First thing I want to do tonight is publicly thank Ryan and Billy Gurley for stepping in at the last hour last week. I began to feel pretty bad on Tuesday, but it really wasn't until Wednesday that I let them know officially I was not going to be able to make it. And I loved what they did, as I know you did last week. What a marvelous experience you had, the teaching, the writing on the walls, coming to the cross, the notes you sent to each other. I actually saw a videotape of the service, and it was so neat. I played it occasionally at fast speed, and you could just see all these people darting across the auditorium. And it was a beautiful thing to see as you ministered to each other. It was being church, and I loved it. And a lot of you took the time to send notes to me, as I mentioned last Sunday, and that was a real special blessing. And I was being ministered to last Wednesday night by my wife, who was faithful to take care of me and help me get better. And I'm so thankful that the Lord knew that a man needs a helper, and a man needs a helpmeet. Most of the important decisions of my life I have made with more confidence after seeking the counsel of my wife. She is truly my life companion. In fact, she helped me a great deal just recently. We were in the bathroom, and I said, "Jamie, I need your help. I got something that's been puzzling me, and frankly, I'm concerned." And she said, "What is it?" And I said, "Well, I think I've got a pride problem." And she said, "Why would you say that?" And I said, "Well, I just been standing here looking at myself in the mirror, and I just can't get over how good looking I am." And she said, "Honey, that's not pride, that's ignorance." Pride and ignorance are the two main reasons that God's people do not fast more. Now, this lesson is going to deal primarily with the obstacle of ignorance. Some of you are very new to the whole idea of coming to church, and so you might think that a subject like fasting is something Christians talk about every other week. But the fact is, a lot of us have been coming to church for years and even decades with almost without any teaching on fasting. I don't recall a single lesson on fasting being taught as I grew up, all through my college years. I don't remember any older, wiser Christian ever even suggesting fasting as a viable discipline in my spiritual development. And so I think for many of us, the biggest obstacle is just ignorance. We haven't tried fasting because we just don't know much about it. Well, I'm hoping tonight to move your fast forward. I'm hoping after this teaching and after you know more about it, more of you might be encouraged to include this discipline as a part of your spiritual health plan. Let's just define fasting right off the bat. Now, this is a definition I've come up with. You're not going to read it in a book. This is my definition, but I think it's a legitimate one. Fasting is a voluntary abstinence. Notice voluntary. We're not talking about deprivation. We're talking about a choice. A voluntary abstinence from a physical need to forward spiritual purposes. A voluntary abstinence from a physical need to forward spiritual purposes. Fasting is giving up something my body demands to fervently seek something my spirit needs. This voluntary denial is temporary. In other words, it's only for a season, and it is intentional. I have chosen to accept a voluntary denial of a physical need for the intention of a spiritual goal. I don't believe, by the way, that fasting has to be fasting from food, although that's primarily what it will be and what Scripture refers to. A person may fast for sleep, from sleep for a time to seek the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about how a husband and wife may in agreement decide for a time to not come together in sexual relations so that they can devote themselves more fervently to prayer. Now that's to be a voluntary thing, and it's to be only for a season, Paul says, so that you don't give in to temptation. But there might be other ways that you might choose for a time to deny a legitimate physical need, so that you can pursue a spiritual goal. And primarily that's going to be the means of choosing to abstain from food. It's a willingness to give up something good for something better, which is communion with God. Fasting acknowledges that a man has needs more important than his most demanding physical need. As demanding as my need is to eat and to put fuel in my body, fasting says I'm more than just a machine that needs gas. I actually have needs more important than the need to keep my physical body replenished. Do you remember when the disciples have gone into the city of Sychar in the region of Samaria to get food for Jesus? And then the Samaritan woman comes out and Jesus is so energized by his spiritual discussion with her, that when they come back with food, he says, I'm not hungry anymore. John 4, it says, verse 32, because they say, well, did someone give you something to eat? He says, no, I have food you don't know about. And then he explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. So Jesus acknowledged a hunger that superseded and supplanted his physical hunger. Now, there is no prescribed fast for the church in the New Testament. You can never make fasting a requirement. There was only one prescribed fast in the Old Testament. That was the Day of Atonement. But in the New Testament, there is no teaching, there is no chapter and verse that demands that a Christian fast on any specific date or for any specific occasion. It is significant to note, though, that Jesus fasted. And it's also important to note that Jesus assumed that his followers would be fasters. Now that's clear in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 16. Jesus said, when you fast. Now notice, he did not say, if you fast, or should you fast. He said, when you fast. Do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full, but when you fast, again, when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, I think that might be one of the most obeyed verses Jesus ever gave. He said, don't go around looking like you're fasting. Well, apparently we're all taking that very seriously. Nobody's going around looking like they're fasting. But Jesus assumed that we would. And so he taught us how to fast in a way so that God will reward us. And God does honor fasting that is done to forward kingdom purposes. Let me show you, and there's actually more than just five, but I think these are the five chief reasons that you fast. Five spiritual purposes that are forwarded by the act or the discipline of fasting. The first one is this, that fasting does move forward our passion level in prayer. In fact, every purpose for fasting in the Bible is related to prayer. Ezra, in the 8th chapter, when he's about to lead a group of the Hebrews back from Babylon captivity, he says, verse 23, that we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. So again, the connection is you fast to take your prayer life to another level. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, when he heard that the walls of Jerusalem were in disrepair, he says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept, and for some days I mourned, and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. When the prophet Daniel learns that the time of returning has come according to the word of Jeremiah, it says in chapter 9, verse 3, I turned to the Lord God and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. You see, fasting is a God-ordained way to increase the intensity of your prayer life. Now, don't view fasting as a spiritual hunger strike. It's not like, well, God, I'm just not going to eat until you give me what I want. No. I don't care how much you fast. If you're asking God for something outside His will, God's not going to grant it. But fasting does give passion to our supplication in a way that God has ordained. When you want to show God how earnest you are, you don't have to do like some and afflict the body. You don't have to beat your back with chains or go and sit up on a pole in a desert for 30 years. God says there is a way I've prescribed for you to communicate the earnestness of your prayer life, and that is to pray with fastings. And this communicates an intensity in a God-ordained way. And that's probably the most frequent purpose of fasting in the Bible, to move forward our passion level in prayer. If you feel like lately your prayer life has been a little dry, if you find yourself having trouble keeping regular times with God, perhaps one thing you could do to stoke the fire in your prayer life a bit would be to accompany your prayer with a season of fasting. A second reason that we fast. Fasting moves forward our understanding of God's will. And so when the people of God are searching for insight from God about what He would have them do, they often would pray with fasting to receive guidance from God. In Acts 13, we read about the leaders of the church in Antioch, and it says, one day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work I have for them. And so after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So it was during a season of fasting that they received a prompting of the Holy Spirit about a mission for their church to accept. They received greater insight into God's will that grew out of a season of fasting. In the very next chapter, Paul and Barnabas, they've gone up to a region that we now call Turkey, but was called Asia back then. And they go to several churches or towns and plant churches. And then on their way back to Antioch, they go back and visit these towns. And the Bible says in verse 23, that when they had appointed elders for them in every church, notice, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. In other words, they went to each place where there was a church and they got the people together and the people would fast and pray. And then out of that time of fasting and praying, they felt they had received from God the leading to who should become the elders of these new churches. The last several times we've appointed elders here, I've asked the church in a voluntary way to enter a season of fasting before we nominate men to be elders. I've never personally perceived that very many people did that. But it actually is a very biblical, in fact, it's the biblical model for what you do when you're choosing elders. The church should fast and pray. And then God will show us who the leader should be. You see, there is a time for the people of God in a corporate way to fast together because we're looking for wisdom. That's why we've asked you to join with the names on the wall right now. We're looking for a vision for our church for the next 10 to 15 years that will honor God. And so we believe it is a biblical model that God will grant us insight into His will for us as a family if we will seek that insight with prayers and with fasting. And so that's one of the purposes of fasting. It increases our receptivity to the guidance of God. One of the reasons it seems that we don't often hear from God is we're just moving too fast and we're too busy. But when we take that time that we often gave to satisfy our body and we get still before God and we seek in the Spirit, apparently we are often more able to hear what God wants us to hear. A third reason you fast is to move forward our ability to resist temptation. It's significant in Luke 4, when the Spirit has led Jesus into the wilderness, it says that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days, notice, not just once, but for 40 days, He was tempted by the devil. Now, notice, you see, sometimes we think the temptation of Jesus came after the 40 days. The temptation Jesus experienced was during the entire season of the 40 days. And how did Jesus, in this period of intense temptation, respond? It says, He ate nothing during those days. He chose to fast during this period of temptation. Because fasting is a way to gain extra spiritual strength for anticipated spiritual battles. I think it's very significant that when you study the passages in Luke and Matthew about the temptation of Christ, that you understand Jesus went toe to toe with the enemy using the same weapons available to us. Did Jesus call on any supernatural or miraculous intervention to deal with the devil? No. He faced the devil as a man. And the only weapons He used were prayer and fasting. And He won, not because He was divine, but because He was disciplined. When the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as you are, what it means is Jesus was able to resist temptation, not because He had special advantages you don't have, but because He fully availed Himself of the advantages every man has. I'm not a fan of Bobby Knight, but I do recognize he is a brilliant basketball coach. And several years ago, he was on the program 60 Minutes being interviewed by Mike Wallace, who commented on his long career of great success in producing winning teams year after year in college basketball. And so Mike Wallace said, "What's the key, Bobby, to your success as a coach? Is it the will to win?" And Bobby Knight said, "The will to win is important, but I'll tell you what is more important. It's the will to prepare." Everybody wants to win, but not many pay the price to win. Football championships are often won in the spring and in the summer, where you're working out and training for the season. And often, battles against the evil one are not won in the heat of the moment, but they're won before the moment, because we were ready. Fasting is valuable for spiritual training because it conditions me to say no to other appetites. You see, what Satan's going to do is he's going to try to appeal to my flesh and to my appetites. And many of us have no experience at telling our appetites no. See, fasting trains me to live by a standard other than what makes me feel good short term. Let me say that again.
The reason so often we stumble into sin is because we don't know how to say no to something that will make me feel good for a moment. Because we've never disciplined ourselves in any way to say no to the flesh. But fasting will do that for us. I remember years ago in a Bible class at ACU, Carl Burkeen said, this is maturity. Maturity is when you learn to do what you need to do instead of what you want to do. I believe fasting is strong preventive medicine. And if we had a regular discipline of fasting in our lives as a part of our spiritual workout, I think we'd find we'd have a lot more spiritual muscle when the tempter showed up. And so that's one of the purposes, to move forward our ability to resist temptation. Fourth is to move forward our commitment to repentance. Fasting can express grief for sin when words fail. Often in Scripture you have examples of fasting being a way that God's people communicated their sorrow for their error. Not always God's people either. The people of Nineveh, when Jonah went through town preaching that judgment was coming, it says in chapter 3, verse 5, they believed God's message. And from the greatest to the least, they decided to go without food and wear sackcloth to show their sorrow. Isn't that interesting that even pagan people intuitively knew that fasting was a way to communicate sorrow for evil deeds? And it's interesting that 5 verses later, chapter 3, verse 10, it says that the Lord saw what they did and that they had turned from their evil ways. The biblical view is that repentance is something that can be seen. One of the great revivals in the Old Testament is in 1 Samuel chapter 7. The Philistine people have been harassing the children of Israel for decades. This is before they had a king. And finally, they began to make the connection that our rebellion against God is one of the reasons we live in such tyranny and oppression. And so they came to Samuel. And in chapter 7, verse 3, Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, now if you're returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourself of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve Him only, and He'll deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Now notice, so when they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And on that day, they fasted, and there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. The Lord God said through the prophet Joel, one of the great revival verses in the Old Testament, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Now, all the fasting in the world means nothing if the heart isn't right. But my point is that sometimes we act like we're disconnected entities and we're not. In Scripture, our physicality and our spirituality are very intertwined. And when the heart is right, it will often express itself in a visible, tangible way in the body. Repentance is an action, not just an attitude. Fasting doesn't excuse sin. Fasting doesn't balance sin. But fasting can strengthen your resolve to turn from sin. We've all had the experience of getting caught up in a sin that we just keep committing. And we commit it and we say, God, I'm sorry. And then we commit it again. And God, I promise I won't do that anymore. But we do it again. And after a while, we get so discouraged, we just stop admitting or confessing the sin. It could be that if we could accompany our confession with fasting, that it would strengthen our resolve to truly turn from that sin and have its grip on us weakened. Fasting helps turn sorrow into spiritual muscle. And so it's another reason that we fast. And then finally,
I believe fasting can move forward our pursuit of grace. Remember, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Long ago, God said, if my people will just humble themselves. That's where it starts. If they'll humble themselves. Now, you know, of course, God can humble us. In fact, I've always said, one way or the other, you're going down. You know, you can fall on your knees. God can put you on your back. But one way or the other, you are going to be humble before the Lord. But if my people will humble themselves, God says, over and over, I'll give them grace. I oppose the proud, but I give grace to the humble. And just like repentance, humility in the Bible is more than just an emotion. Humility is an action. Well, how do I act out my intention to humble myself before the Lord? God, in your word, is there any clue of anything I could do to humble myself before you? Well, as a matter of fact, there is. Do you remember the story in 1 Kings 21 when Ahab stole Naboth's vineyard and Elijah the prophet was sent by God to tell Ahab of judgment coming on his house? It says in verse 27 and 9 that when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth and fasted. He sat in sackcloth and went around meekly. And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? David said in Psalm 35 verse 13, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. Ezra 8:21, when Ezra's leading the people back from Babylon over to the land of promise, it says there by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask Him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I'm not sure I know exactly why God considers the act of fasting to be a humbling of self. Perhaps the very act of saying that my immediate personal needs are not the center of the universe. Maybe the act of saying what I want right now is not the most important thing is the beginning of the humility that God is looking for. I only know the scripture says God considers the act of fasting to be a humbling behavior. Now remember what I said at the very start. There's two main reasons Christians hardly ever fast. One is ignorance, and the other is pride. I believe pride is the chief obstacle to the reception of grace. And I don't know about you. I need all the grace God will grant me. And fasting moves forward my pursuit of grace. When grace is your obsession, you see, your whole body becomes a means to pursue it. When grace is what you want more than anything else, your body and spirit will join together to pursue it. Maybe that's what Paul had in mind in Romans 12:1 when he said, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. See, let me sum it up with this last thought, that fasting says, I desire to be a living sacrifice from this moment forward. It's a way of saying, I want to be a living sacrifice for the Lord God. Now, we live in a land of taco temples and pizza palaces. And in an indulgent culture like ours, any discipline that requires sacrifice will be unpopular. Some of you are long and seasoned veterans in the discipline of fasting. God bless you. Some of us, myself included, are really novices and beginners growing in the arena. And then a whole lot of you have never tried even once. I would encourage you to try. Now, I can tell you what will happen the first time you fast. Your stomach will start to tell you that it's lonely. And it will do so because we have indulged our stomachs for far too long. What do you do, though, when you have a little child who's been indulged and starts to whine every time its needs are not immediately met? Do you continue to indulge the child, or do you discipline the child? Paul says, I have been set free because of the cross of Jesus. I will not be mastered by anything. Not by my sex drive. Not by my desire for food. Nothing will be my master. All of my drives will be subjected to the lordship of Christ and my pursuit of Him. God wants to be the master of everything, including our bodies. I want to be able to say what Paul said when he wrote to the Philippians, and he said, you know, I don't know if I'm going to get out of jail or not. I know this. It doesn't matter whether I live or whether I die. I will exalt God in my body. I think that's something to look forward to. So, let's do that right now. Let's sing this prayer together.
My heart, my mind.
Bow your heads for a moment. Why don't you just rededicate your body to the service of God? And if there's a part of your life where the flesh has had too much say, confess it. And then ask God to give you the strength to be mastered only by His will. God, from this day forward, be honored in our bodies and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Elders and ministers are going to minister to people in room 109, especially through the beautiful gift of prayer. I'll be down front. If there's someone tonight that would be ready, heart, soul, mind, and strength, to commit themselves to Christ and to put Him on in baptism. Let's stand up and sing while they come.
Oh God, You are my God, and I will ever praise You. Oh God, You are my God, and I will ever praise You. I will seek You in the morning, and I will learn to walk in Your by step, You'll lead me, and I will. seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways, and step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you.
And remain standing. In just a moment, we're going to witness one of our elders, Mark Jacoby, baptize Derek Tooley into Christ. Let's sing one more time, "My Life is in You, Lord," and then we'll witness the baptism.
My life is in You, Lord. My strength is in You, Lord. My hope is in You, Lord. In You, it's in You. My life is in You, Lord. My strength is in You, Lord. My hope is in You, Lord. In You, it's in You. I will praise You with all of my life. I will praise You with all of my strength. With all of my life. With all of my strength. All of my hope is in You. Is in You, Lord. My strength is in You, Lord. My hope is in You, Lord. In You, it's in You. My life is in You, Lord. My strength is in You, Lord. My hope is in You, Lord. In You, it's in You. I will praise You with all of my life. I will praise You with all of my strength, with all of my life, with all of my strength, all of my hope is in You. My life is in You, Lord. My strength is in You, Lord. My hope is in You, Lord. In You.
Derek Tooley, a very godly young man. Kim and I got to know him in Abilene when he was dating and eventually married a teammate of our daughter Brenda's. And then we were very excited when we saw he and Jody come to Richland Hills. They're a serve the God in a great way. They're a great young couple. They do a lot with young people. Derek is a very godly young man. He's has a great relationship with the Lord and has influenced a lot of young people in a powerful way. But the Holy Spirit's been tugging on Derek's heartstrings for some time to kind of further his obedience in baptism. And his wife Jody and my wife Kim and I have been spending some time studying. And he is very ready to accept Jesus in baptism. Derek, I know that you have confessed Jesus as your Lord. But this family of people in Richland Hills want to hear that confession as well. And I'm going to ask you, do you believe with all your heart, your soul, and mind that Jesus is God's Son?
Absolutely.
And that He died for your sins.
Yes,
I'm
going
to ask you also, will you commit to making Him the Lord of your life, to put Him before everything else?
Yes.
I know you will, and God's going to bless you for that. I'm going to baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. And He'll give you the gift of His Holy Spirit, as we talked about, to help you live each day.
Okay. We love You with the love of the Lord. We love You with the love of the Lord.
Brothers, again, please sign up and join us. Join the army that's going to be in Denton for the retreat. It is going to be a highlight. Also, I would encourage you to go fill up those last few spots as let's finish our 40 days of prayer and fasting strong as we seek God's wisdom as a church. If you have health reasons why you cannot fast, please don't feel that you can't participate. You can still pray for 30 minutes and God will honor that. But I hope that every one of you will at least one time during these 40 days be on that wall and join us as we seek God's will. Be standing now, please. And I want to leave you and dismiss you with the blessing of the last verse of the book of 2 Corinthians. And the scripture says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Amen.